these past few weeks and ministering to us God's unfailing love. Oh, that's just something that really blesses us when we consider it, God's steadfast love. We're going to consider that a little bit today. So I'm sure that you guys have heard at least a little bit about a cake baker that lives in Colorado. Have a lot of you heard about him, a cake baker? Pretty famous guy now. But his name is Jack Phillips. And Jack Phillips, he lives in Colorado, has his cake baking shop, and he had someone come in and ask to make a cake to celebrate a homosexual marriage. And he refused because he said he didn't want to use his artistic expression to celebrate something that he doesn't agree with or believe in. He'll sell a cake to anyone that comes in there. But to use his artistic talent to make that cake, he said, I can't do that. And so his case actually went all the way to the Supreme Court, right? And he won. He won the Supreme Court case this summer, saying that he has the right to say no. He does not have to bake a cake and to do that. But it turns out that soon after he got home from the case, right away he started receiving more calls, more persecution, but people asking, can you bake this cake for me, knowing that he can't. Based on his religious beliefs, he can't. He's been receiving requests to bake a cake that's blue on the outside but pink in the middle to celebrate the transgender birthday of a man that became a woman. And no, I can't do that. That's against my religion. He's been asked to make cakes that celebrate Satan, that have Satan, Lucifer on there with vulgar language. He's been asked to make cakes that have an upside down cross on it. He's being persecuted, okay? He's receiving death threats and he is receiving hate calls, okay? And this is all happening right now. And so he is actually going to have another case that could likely go right back to the Supreme Court. And this is all because of our culture right now, right? It's because of the culture that we live in, where religious liberty is being trumped by erotic liberty. Okay, that's a word that you should, a description you should know of our culture. Erotic liberty is now more important than religious liberty in our popular culture. And so we're seeing this, and we know there's plenty of stories right now of popular culture attacking Christians and Christians being persecuted for their beliefs and standing on the Word of God and standing on the truths that have been stood on for 2,000 years. And so what we're seeing our culture become more and more secular, but we're also seeing what we used to know, and I'll call it cultural Christianity. That's where people pretty much accepted Christianity and said, oh yeah, that's a good thing. Go to church, that's good. Yeah. You believe in God, that's a good thing. Cultural Christianity, where many people that weren't Christians would still accept it and celebrate Christian faith. And so our culture is changing. Consider this too, like it's changing so rapidly right now. Consider, and I don't want to think in vanity, this will happen, but consider when the baby boomer generation has passed on. And this younger generation that I'm in and younger, how much more rapidly it's going to be changing. Because we know the thoughts of the younger generation majority are very secular. And so there's just a lot of persecution that we're facing. And because of that, we need to pray. And I know we just got to emphasize prayer for revival. You guys, just pray for it. Nothing's too big for the Lord. Pray for revival. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come like a wave over our nation and many would be saved. But we also want to pray for our government too. And pray for our government leaders. We're told to pray for our leaders so that we can live in peace. So that we can live in peace. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 2, it talks about that. Praying for those in authority over you. Praying for your government leaders so that you can live a peaceful, quiet life. And so we need to pray for those things. But right now there's a lot of persecution. And so for that reason, we're going to start another sermon series. Okay. It's not going to be a whole gospel, 16 chapters, but we are going to go through 1 Peter. All right. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there's 5 chapters, and we're gonna work through that. And one of the reasons why I want to go through 1 Peter is because of, in 1 Peter, we see Peter just encouraging the church and ministering to them at a time when the church was under heavy persecution and suffering. Okay? And we know as Christians, apart from persecution, there's times where we suffer, right? There's just times that are hard for us to get through, and we get bogged down by strife and just different things in this world. But anyway, Peter in 1 Peter really encourages the church, and it's a blessing. And so I think that it'd be good for us to go through this book. And so let's just go ahead and look at the first couple verses here just to start with, okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Alright, so we're going to look at the first two verses this morning, right now, and then we're going to do something different in a minute, but something that's good. But right now, just looking, it's pretty nice. It's good to know the author of whatever scriptures that you're reading. It helps you to understand the scriptures better. And so right off the bat, Peter, we know that Peter is the one who authored this book. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Peter. We just went through the Gospels and learned a lot about Peter. And we know Peter has his ups and his downs. And, I mean, a perfect example is from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, where he makes the proclamation of saying of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus praises Peter. And based on this confession, he says, this is going to be the rock that the church is built on. This confession right here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after, just a few verses later, when Jesus explains to the disciples that he has to go to the cross and suffer and die, Peter's like, "That's not going to happen to you." And then Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." And totally rebukes Peter and calls him Satan. And so we know Peter's life. We know at the end his denial of Jesus and just all the ups and downs that he went through. And here he is, and we've talked about this, but here he is 30 years later, and look at him, a faithful Christian ministering and serving the church. But there's a few things to consider. Peter is believed to be in Rome at this time when he's writing this letter. He's in Rome, and it's interesting because actually the Apostle Paul is in Rome, and I don't know if they're there at exactly the same time. We don't know for sure, but it's not too distant apart. It's within a couple years, a few years, that both Peter and Paul are in Rome, in the city of Rome. And based on church history, that both of them are martyred in the city of Rome. And so, that's interesting to think about. But just imagine something. Imagine being a Christian in that time and receiving a letter from Peter. Okay, receiving this letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And how precious this letter would be to you. All right, and it's interesting. Actually, it's not that interesting. When you look at commentaries, there's always the beginning section of the commentary talks about who's the author of the book, and then it gives all these arguments about how liberal scholars say, well, that's not the author because of this reason and that reason. There's even people, even though it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, even though it says that, when you look at a lot of commentaries, there's scholars that try to prove that Peter's not the one that wrote this. And that here's the reasons why. And one of the reasons that they give is that the way that Peter wrote this letter is very similar to Paul's writing, to the Apostle Paul. We see in the other books of the New Testament. This is just like Paul. This has got to be Paul writing this. This can't be Peter because it's too much like him. But there's something that, number one, I'll say this. I said that's not interesting because I usually skip over those sections. I'm like, man, I don't have time to read all this gobbledygook. People arguing about Peter not writing this. It's pretty obvious. The Holy Spirit inspired this, and Peter said he wrote it. So there. That's it. So I get to skip over like probably 20 pages sometimes. But anyway, we know that it's not just Peter writing this, but we know that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, writing this letter, so that we know that Peter wrote it, but we know even more that God wrote this letter. God gave this letter to the early Christians, and He gave it to us. And so, this is very, very precious, and should be very precious to us. All right, and so looking at verse 1 again, in verse 2, it gives that list of cities: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are a group of cities that are in what are present-day Turkey, in that area in Asia, present-day Turkey. And so that's who Peter is writing to. And you see there at the end it says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And it gives a list there, but just in looking at that description, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And I've been praying about this and want to be cautious how to approach this. I know that there are differences on this as far as God choosing us, God actually saying, Fred, you're going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to choose that other person over there. That frustrates people. It gets people very upset, gets them mad. And so I want to be careful in how I approach this. I don't want to be divisive. But I do want to be faithful to the Word of God. I want to be faithful to the Word of God, as each of us should want to be, and conform our minds to what the Word of God says. And so, what we see here is we see God, Peter saying that God the Father chose Christians. He's the one that chooses. And this is done by God. It's by His action. He chooses believers. We see that here. We see it in other passages in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the Old Testament where God says that He chose Israel. He chose Israel. And it wasn't because of anything they did. It wasn't because of their great numbers. But it was because He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, and therefore, because of that, He chose Israel, and He made Israel His holy nation. And so, the same we can say of ourselves as the church, as the New Testament church. God chose us. We are His people because of His choosing. We are a holy nation because He chose us. And there's many passages that speak of that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and verse 11, it speaks of God choosing us. In Acts chapter 13, verses 47 through 48, those are more verses that talk about God choosing us. It says that all those who were appointed by God believed. And so it's showing that God's action is the one that causes us to be saved. But it's very confusing, isn't it, you guys? It's confusing. It's confusing because how is it that we can be responsible and yet God is the one that chooses? And so there's a confusion here that people have wandered over and fought over a whole bunch, you guys. But one thing I can stand up here and confidently tell you right now is this. I can tell you that God is just. All right? God is just. He will do what's right every time. He will serve justice correctly every time. All right? There's no question about that. God is perfect. He is omniscient, all wise. Every decision, every action He makes is perfect and just and right and true. And we have to stand on that. We have to get that solidified in our minds. Because Satan loves to twist our thoughts of God. Okay? He does. And he wants us not to think that God is just. If we get convinced that God is not just, if we say things like, well, there's multitudes upon multitudes of millions upon millions of people living in the world that have never even heard the gospel. And there is. That's true. Millions of people on this earth right now that have never even heard about Jesus Christ. Never even heard. And so how can we trust in a God that allows someone to die without having heard about Jesus, and therefore no opportunity to be saved, and therefore has to go to hell? All right? How can we say that God is just when that is true? And there are many, many, many people that have walked away from the faith because of that argument, because of that very reason. And they lose trust that God is just. And I was hearing a story about someone just last week that is walking away from their faith because of that argument. But we gotta solidify it in our mind though. God is perfectly just, okay? Perfectly just. His ways are perfect, okay? He will be just. And when it comes time for all of us to stand in front of Him, no one will be able to say a word or any kind of accusation against Him. Lord, You were wrong in this. Lord, You were wrong in that. No. Instead, everyone will be silent. Every tongue will be stopped. And there will be no accusation. And so we must solidify in our minds and know that God is just. And that however this works, God choosing and not choosing, us being responsible, which we are, and those that do not choose Christ being responsible and therefore deserving of eternal wrath and punishment, that's true. They are responsible for that. But God is just. But here's the question that we were just talking about in our Bible study this morning that's even more baffling, okay? Here's the question that's more baffling than that. How could God send His perfect one and only Son to earth to die, to suffer and die for a mass of sinners that hate Him and want nothing to do with Him. How could God send His one Son that's been with Him for eternity, who He loves more than anything, how could He send His Son to come and take on the sin of the world, the sins of the whole world, and suffer on and die on the cross? That is much, much more baffling than how He could choose some and not others. Okay? Or how we can, how those that do not believe in Him will be punished. How he could send His Son for us. Because listen, you guys, listen. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see a pretty interesting description of Satan, of the devil. We do. If you're interested in knowing more about the devil, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Read Isaiah 14. And it talks about what's going to happen to Satan. Okay? It talks about Satan, and it says that Satan, he wanted to be lifted up just like God. He wanted to be God Himself. But that's not going to happen. He's going to come down. He's going to be brought low. He's going to be abased. Okay? And He's going to be sent down to Sheol. He's going to be put in hell. And the kings are going to look at Him and be like, this is Satan. And the world is going to have a chance to see Him and be like, this is the one. This is the one that we were afraid of. We were afraid of this guy. This fallen angel. Man, this is the one that caused all the problems. We're going to be amazed. Okay, we're going to be amazed at this one, Satan, who rebelled and led the rebellion against our Heavenly Father. But you know what his end is going to be? It talks about it. It says what his end is going to be. It says that he'll be in hell forever. And in hell, he'll have a bed. And his bed will be a bed of maggots. Okay? Imagine that. A bed of maggots. He's going to sleep on that bed. And his blanket is going to be a blanket of worms. And that will be the result of this one that tried to raise himself up higher than God and make himself God for eternity. Can you imagine? I don't think you're going to get much sleep in that bed, are you? It's going to be torment. But here's the thing, you guys. That should be for each of us. Each one of us should be laying on a bed of maggots with a blanket of worms for all eternity because of our rebellion. That should have been us. But it's not going to be, is it? Because of God's love. And because He saved us. Because He loved us so much that He came and saved us. And so we don't have to be there next to Him. And so we should give our whole life to Him. Without question, our life should be His. What do You want, Lord? What do You want me to do? I'll do it. Please just let me know. God rescued us from that. And it wasn't anything that we did. Right in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It wasn't by our works that we were saved, so that we can't boast. But it was by His work that He saved us. We owe all to Him. We owe everything to Him. You know, and in a way, people say that if you believe that God is the one that chooses, you're not going to evangelize. But honestly, if it was up to me and my ability and my persuasive words to go out and convince people to be a Christian, I might as well just pack my bags and get out of here. Because I'm not going to be convincing anyone. But the fact that I know that God is the one that saves, and that we pray, and the God of heaven comes, and in His power saves, that gives us all the hope in the world. Okay? That gives us hope to go out and say, look, there's millions of people in the world that need to know Jesus. Well, guess what? We can do that. That can be done. In His power, that can be done. And many can be saved. And we see in heaven too, in Revelation, we see in heaven there's going to be myriads upon myriads of people of all tribes, tongues, and nations that are going to be there at the throne room of heaven worshiping Jesus and praising Him. So our God is just. And there'll be no one that can say that He's not. And get that in your heads. And be convinced of that. Let's go ahead and continue looking at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So we see a list here, and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. And when we think of sanctification, we think of the process of becoming more like Christ, right? We were saved, and then as we walk this Christian life, we grow in maturity, and we become more and more like Jesus, and that's called sanctification. But in looking at these verses, and in looking at the context of the passage, what Peter's speaking of here is salvation. He's speaking of salvation, all right? Being sanctified, being saved by the blood of Christ, you are sanctified. You are now set apart. You are now an alien in this world. This world is not your home, right? And I say alien, and we all think of extraterrestrials, but we're now foreigner, right? We're foreigners in this world. Our home is in heaven. And that's what we're longing for and looking to, hopefully. And if you come tonight, you're going to get helped in that because Pastor Bob is going to talk about heaven and why we should be seeking heaven and rejoicing in heaven. And most importantly, what the Bible says about heaven. But anyway, this world is not our home. We are foreigners here. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. To obey Jesus Christ, that's what He does. He gives us a new heart that now wants to obey the Lord and to love and serve Him. And He sprinkles us with the blood of Christ, which cleanses us, it washes us of our sins. And so he's speaking of salvation and speaking to those who have been saved. And then He goes on and says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And we know, right, that God's peace comes through salvation. Being at peace with God is the greatest peace that we can know. To be at peace with Him, to be friends with Him, to be united with Him, that's the peace that He's talking about. And that peace brings great joy. It brings great joy. It gives us well-being. We have well-being in our peace with God. And so hearing these things, I have a question. Knowing that it's God that saved us, we don't have any way of boasting. God saved me. I can't boast. There's nothing I did, no work that I did that made me earn this salvation. God saved me and God saved you. He saved us by his great love, by the sacrifice of God. And just as Verna was singing, we listen to that and we rejoice. God's love, God's unfailing love, God's steadfast love. We hear that and we rejoice. We know we don't deserve it. We did not earn it. But He's showering it on us. All right, and we see here about being foreigners in this land. I mean, we know that, right? We know more and more. We know, like, man, this isn't right. Things are not right here. This is certainly a sin-cursed earth. Things are cursed. This is not the way it should be. This is not the way it should be. And this, I long to be in heaven where this curse is done with. And we see, too, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We know that. We know about obedience to Christ. We long for that. And we know about being sprinkled with His blood. We rejoice in that. All of our sins forgiven. Not one will be missed. Every single one forgiven. You're not going to surprise God with some sin that you did. And He's going to change His mind. All of them. All of them paid for at the cross by Jesus. So here's my question, Christian. This letter is addressed to us too, right? But my question is it addressed to you? Do you know? Are you familiar with these things? Do you understand these things? All right, these are keys to the faith, to our faith as Christians. So the question is this letter addressed to you? Are you listening right now knowing this is for me? What he's describing right here, this is me. This is me, and I rejoice and I'm eager to hear what he has to say. And I'm longing to know and to live what he's going to tell me. Do you know and relate to these things? Because if not, you can know the salvation that is far above any other salvation. You can know the Savior that is the champion Savior of, there's nothing that compares to his salvation. You can know God the Father and have peace with him. And it's not by works of the flesh. It's not by anything that you can do. But it's by having faith in the Son of God. And then this letter is now addressed to you. And you want this letter to be addressed to you. But Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." And so, if you realize that this letter is not addressed to you, it can be. It can be today. And this letter could be yours, to you directly from Peter. And we hope and pray that you will do that, that you will confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only will you be with him forever, but you won't be with Satan forever. I don't want to twist your arm and try to convince you in that way. But you should see this and realize how glorious the salvation is, and you should want it. Because Jesus loves you more than you know. I said I was going to do something a little different. Here's what we're going to do. And I want you to listen. It was very common, very, very common in the early church, that when the Christians gathered, they would read these letters. And they wouldn't read a few verses and stop, but they would read the entire letter. And so I encourage you, in your own time, in your own devotion time, to do that at times, regularly. Say, you know what? I'm going to read the letter to Colossae. I'm going to read the letter to Philippi. And read through the letter. And listen to the, and read the whole thing. But right now, I'm going to read to you 1 Peter, the letter from Peter. All right? To Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And to the believers. And so I want you to listen carefully as I read this. And with the intent of encouraging you to memorize, I'm gonna say a few of these verses from memory. But I am not saying the whole letter from memory. I do not have the whole letter memorized, but I want to. But listen to this, okay? Just in this very beginning, Peter's encouragement to the church and to us. Are you struggling? Are you in trials right now that you feel like, you know what? I'm ready to throw it in. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm right at the edge. I'm ready to say, forget it. And just go into the world and just find my way in this world, because this is just too hard. I can't take it anymore. But listen to what Peter says, because there were certainly plenty of Christians that were facing that in that time, and as they were facing persecution. How do I know that? How do I know that? Listen to this before I start reading, because it's important. Acts 28, we see Paul, he's in prison, he's in Rome. Paul's in prison in Rome, but he's on house arrest, and people are allowed to come to him, and he's able to preach the gospel and to preach the word of God to people. And so these Jews are coming to him, right? And Paul assumes that they already know about Paul, and they've been warned about Paul, and they've been told, don't listen to that guy. Stay far away from him. And so Paul starts teaching them, and he's like, haven't you guys heard about me? haven't you been warned about me? And they're like, no, we never heard about you. Never heard. But listen to what they say. We haven't heard about you, Paul, but we have heard about the way. And it says right here, this is the Jewish people in Rome speaking to Paul, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. It is spoken against everywhere. The whole world is rising up against this sect, this Christianity. The whole world is. But they're eager to listen. What is this about? We want to know. And so let's listen to what Peter has to say about what this is about. Are you struggling, Christian? Are you ready to just give up and quit and say, you know what? Christianity's not doing any good for me, so I'm going to try something else. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, all right, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, this is going to happen. It's not a question. This is going to happen. This salvation is going to be revealed to you. You will see this salvation, believer in Christ. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. All right, we can all relate to that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? That trial that you're in, that test that you're in, your faith is getting tested. But rejoice, because your faith is still there. Your faith is strong. The Lord will see you through. He will see you through. And this is a test. Okay, to test to know, am I a believer? Am I a Christian? Am I just going to say forget this and go and forget it all? Because if you can do that, as far as I believe the scripture teaches, it means that you did not have that ultimate transforming work done in you. For you to be able to walk away means that you did not have it to begin with. But go ahead and keep listening. Keep listening to what Peter says. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, Jesus, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They searched eagerly, they waited, they longed for the Messiah. But we know the Messiah. We know Him and we know His salvation. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. More and more, I'm not looking forward to earthly retirement. I don't even know if I'm going to make it that far. But it's not really going to be all that great. And in our culture, we're supposed to just dream about having that motorhome and going and touring the United States and having all the money that you could ever want and just live this life of luxury at the end of your life. Forget it. You're going to be disappointed. So stop trying to think that that's going to be your amazing rest, time of rest. Heaven's going to be your rest. That's your retirement, okay? And that's what we need to be longing for and looking for. Because this life will be over quick. Because all flesh is like grass. Chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I'm not looking forward to covering that verse. But God is perfect in all of his ways and instructions, and there's perfection there, and there's blessing there, and we're going to find out what it is. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humbled in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. and keep a good will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's your goal. Arm yourselves and seek to suffer in the flesh. That doesn't mean that you whip yourself, but it means that you fight against the flesh. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm at chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That cake baker is pretty blessed right now. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless men and the sinner? They'll have a bed there next to Satan. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. There's the letter. I was talking to Linda this morning, and she had a suggestion. She said, you know what? There's some really good sermons out there that are very good. And you know, maybe sometime you could read one. And I thought, you know what? It's funny that you say that, because I'm gonna read a really good sermon this morning. And I want to encourage you guys to do that from time to time, to do that often, to just sit and just read a whole letter, and realize how precious that letter was to those believers. And you know what? Maybe they had just heard the news that Peter was martyred, and then received that letter. Imagine how precious that would have been to them. But we're going to go through that letter, work our way through it. And I know it'll bless us. I pray that it'll bless us, and that I won't get in the way. But you guys, our lives are not meant to be heaven on earth. On this earth, we'll have suffering, and we'll have trial. But take heart. Take heart, because He is preparing a place for us. And as Peter said there in the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have every reason to praise Him, because through Him, I'm going to work on memorizing this passage. I think my brain is done right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him. Yeah, my brain is done. But we need to be memorizing these things. And I know that I just gave you a bad example. but memorizing and reading these scriptures and reading the letters. And just read it straight through. But we'll go through it together. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. We've gone a little bit over. I'm going to go ahead and pray and just end with a prayer. And you guys will be dismissed. But just go... I'm asking the Lord to help you, to encourage you, and to help you meditate on Christ and on the salvation that we're going to receive. We will receive it one day. And that should be our hope that gets us through these trials that we're facing and the persecution. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, we worship you, and praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're gonna go out and mess up on doing these things that you commanded us. You commanded us to do these things through Peter. And we're not going to be perfect at it, Lord, but we sure do want to be. And we're going to go out from here, we're going to make mistakes, but you've covered us. You've forgiven all of our sins, Lord, and no matter what, we're gonna be with you in heaven. And we have that hope, Lord. And even though we see people around us that have all this money and luxuries and vacations, Father, those are nothing. Those are nothing. That's nothing to long for, Lord. Those are just disappointments. But Father, we have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, Lord, and it's kept by you for us. And we're being guarded by your power, Lord, so that we will see that salvation. We will gain that inheritance. And so we just worship you, Lord God, and thank you that we're in your hands. And we just pray that you would bless this study as we go through it, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, reveal your glory, and that you would encourage us, Father. And so we worship you, we love you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.